good number tonight, and it's just good to see everybody. And been looking forward to this service all day today. And I continue to thank God for how we are blessed with young men who are capable song leaders and growing in their abilities. And I rejoice in that, and as I say, thank God for that. I thank God for you. In Ephesians, the third chapter, I was recently studying with a couple of younger preachers. I will refrain from calling them whippersnappers. And I said, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and let's read 3 through 5. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been made known to his holy apostles and prophets. So I asked, look at that passage. And I said, so look at that. And I said, name me some of the prophets. And one said Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I don't know, probably a half dozen were listed just right away. And I said, those are good prophets, but that's the wrong answer. Because what he's talking about here is what was a mystery, Old Testament, that now has become a revelation, New Testament. And he's referencing what he had written as an apostle, had been made known to him, but it's not just Paul, although he wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament, as it turned out, but not just him, but this was true for the other apostles and prophets. And so as we probe further, we made the point that when we look at these prophets here, we're not talking about the prophets of the Old Testament, the 5 major and 12 minor prophets, but we're talking about men who wrote the New Testament that were not apostles, but they are inspired men. In other words, when we turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark was not an apostle, but he's in Ephesians 3 and verse 5. When we turn to the Gospel of Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, Luke was not an apostle, but he's in Ephesians 3, verse 5. He's one of those men that were chosen by God for the Holy Spirit to inspire and reveal that which had been a mystery. And I might say also the same is true for James, who wrote the book of James. He is not James the apostle, who was beheaded in Acts 12, but that James is apparently the James, the brother of the Lord, mentioned in Acts 15 and other passages. And by the way, the same thing is true for Jude. Jude was not an apostle when he wrote that one chapter book of Jude, but he's in Ephesians 3 and verse 5. So we need to thank God for the apostles and prophets, because we have the completed revelation. Now, that brings me to my lesson tonight, because what we're doing on Wednesday nights, as we have had this past month of different speakers with the theme of being faithful during stressful times, during difficult times, we're resuming tonight our study of some biblical characters. And the one I've chosen is, in fact, Mark. And let's turn to Acts chapter 12, because that's going to be our first mention of Mark. In Acts chapter 12, here's the context. You know, I mentioned in Acts 12, I mentioned a while ago that James, the apostle James, was beheaded. Well, it so happens that that's in Acts chapter 12. And Herod Agrippa did this. The Herod there, I know you know this, but sometimes it doesn't hurt to be reminded. When it says Herod here, it's not Herod the Great. It's not a son of Herod the Great. It's the grandson of Herod the Great. And this is Herod, actually Herod Agrippa the First, the father of the Agrippa of Acts 26 later on. He's the one, the grandson of Herod. He's the one here in Acts 12 that beheaded, that had James the apostle killed with a sword, as verse 2 says. And he was about to do this to Peter because it pleased the Jews. And we know what time of year this was, because Acts 12 and verse 4 says it was Passover. That's always in the spring. And we also know which year it was, because at the end of this chapter, the Bible tells us that Herod died, and we know from sources of history that this is 44 AD. So how's that for being specific as we come to this passage? It's spring, 44 AD. James has been killed. Peter's next. But you remember what happens. There's divine intervention so that Peter is allowed to escape. And what he does is to head for, as he is delivered, the text tells us that in verse 12, Acts 12 and verse 12, that when he, that is Peter, when he considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So this is our first mention of Mark, and he has a, he's also called John. That's kind of like the Apostle Paul. He's Saul and he's Paul. And so Mark is also referred to as John, but most of the time by Mark. But here it's John, whose surname was Mark. So the context is they're gathered at his house, at his mother's house, and they're praying for Peter. And that's the first time we have mention of him specifically. You know, the interesting thing is, hold your place in Acts because we're going to come back there, but turn forward in your Bibles to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and I want to show you the last mention of Mark in the Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Bible tells us in verse 13, as Peter wraps up his book, 1 Peter 5 and verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, so also does Mark, my son." Now, time doesn't permit us to go into all the background to reach this conclusion. Let me suggest to you that when it mentions Babylon, that the word Babylon here is used, shall we say, as a code name that was easily understood. He's not talking about Mesopotamia, but Babylon is used in a prophetic sense. For example, when you get to the book of Revelation, and Babylon is the mother of harlots. She's that great city that rules over the kings of the world. In other words, Babylon is Rome. And that seems to be the reference here, not to Mesopotamia, not to that Babylon, but to Rome. And so at this point, the evidence is that Peter is in Rome and Mark is with him when he concludes this letter. So he's with Peter in Acts 12, first time we see Mark mentioned, and the last reference to Mark, he's also with Peter ministering there. But let's go back to Acts 12. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want to just look at some passages where we learn from Mark. We learn about some things about his character and lessons that we can apply to us. And I want to say a few things about the Gospel of Mark just briefly tonight as well. So what happens after, going back to Acts 12 now, after Peter's released, and everybody was so glad about that, what is our next mention of Mark? Well, there's a benevolent need that has already been mentioned in chapter 11, and reference had been made to the church at Antioch taking up funds for Judean Christians needing relief. That was mentioned in Acts 11, verse 29 through 30. And so what had happened is funds had been sent, and Barnabas had Saul had been sent on that mission back in Acts 11. So the end of this chapter takes up with that. In Acts 12, it says in verse 25, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry." See, that's taking you back to chapter 11, verse 30. "They also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So here's what happens. In chapter 11, Paul and Barnabas are in Jerusalem. They have been sent funds down there for relief of needy saints. Now, as the chapter reconnects with that thought, they're returning from Jerusalem, but Mark, that we've just seen was in Jerusalem, they take Mark with him to Antioch, Antioch of Syria. Now, you know what's coming up next, because here we are as chapter 12 concludes, and the first thing that happens in chapter 13, it describes the good things that were happening at Antioch of Syria. Prophets, teachers, the Apostle Paul was there, good things are happening. And this is when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I have, for which I have called them." And so Paul and Barnabas are going to launch forth on that first missionary journey. But notice, if you will, in verse 4 of chapter 13, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." And it's in verse 5 that we learn this. The text says, "When they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant." Now this is John Mark. So we learn here that he's on that journey too. We think of Paul and Barnabas going, but they took Mark. Mark is there. He's there as their assistant. Now, the assistant, that's a minister. He could do lots of things. You know, when you're traveling like that, somebody's got to say, "Well, here's what I've been able to work out for lodging. And here's what I've been able to work out for some meals." So that sort of thing would be needed by somebody in the group to do that. But I don't think it's limited to that. I mean, the word also would embrace those who are teaching, so it would seem that at least he could be included as far as assisting in the preaching of the gospel in a more direct way. It doesn't specify what his duties were, but in various ways in the journey, they were counting on him to assist them. So what happens is they preach at the location at Salamis, which is in Cyprus. This is where Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, was converted. And then they go straight up north, and they sail, and they arrive at Perga of Pamphylia. And what happens there is related in verse 13. Acts 13 and verse 13 says, "Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos," again Paphos in Cyprus, "and they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them," returned to Jerusalem. We've already seen the first time we met him in Acts 12, his home's in Jerusalem. And so here he went back to Jerusalem. Now, Luke is very brief. He's going to just tell you where they go next, which is another Antioch, which is why, you know, you say Antioch of Syria. And here you say Antioch of Pisidia. There were 15 cities that were named Antioch, so you have to be specific. But so what he's doing, he's ready to relate good things that are happening with the preaching in the next place Paul and Barnabas go, and he doesn't elaborate. He just says, "Mark, John left them there." And here you are, you're counting on somebody to help you. You're depending on somebody for their assistance. And he bailed out. If you think that's too strong of a word, later up, coming up in two chapters in Acts 15, when Paul will not let him go, he said he thought it not good for him who had departed from them in Perga to go with them. That word that is used there is the word from which we get the word apostasy. It's a strong word. I mean, it's when you have deserted. It's a falling. I'm not saying he fell from the faith, but from that duty and that responsibility that he had, he sure did. And so this was a serious error. Now what we need to see is that there's comfort in that, because the only way you can look at this is it's a failure. He failed to do what he had committed himself to do. He had made a commitment, and he failed to do that. And Paul was extremely disappointed, which is almost an understatement. But we continue. As we look at Acts 15, we see that Paul, as the second journey is starting, so strongly takes his stand that Mark cannot go, that Barnabas, who's called that son of encouragement, he does take Mark, and they go to Cyprus. We learn in Acts 4, Barnabas was from Cyprus. He was a Cypriot. And so this is where Paul took Silas. So the gospel is being preached. These men part, they're brethren, they're still preaching the same gospel, but they go into different fields. And so here's Mark, and he's got two real good friends. Paul was his friend to say, this is serious work. This is not for vacationers. This is not something you can be wishy-washy about. This is the Lord's work. It's no place for foolishness. He needed that. But he also needed a Barnabas to say, I believe in you. I know you've messed up here. But that doesn't have to define you. You can pick yourself up with the Lord's help. There's still much that you can do. Here, you go with me. Let's go together, and we'll work on this. I think it's, you know, sometimes we've got good questions. I think sometimes we ask the wrong questions. For example, if we were to say, well, who was right about this? Was Paul right, or was Barnabas right? That's the wrong question. They were both right. And what Mark needed was both of them. He needed someone that believed in him and would not give up on him. He needed that kind of encouragement. And sometimes people, I just want to hear positive things. Well, there's a time the Word of God is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And when we need to be corrected, we just stand to be corrected. And that's not always pleasant. But we need it. And so Mark became the person we know in Scripture that God was able to use further in ministry, even with Paul, as we'll see in just a moment, plus to write the Gospel of Mark. And he's able to do that because he's got people like Paul and Barnabas that are both doing the right thing by him. You know, Paul did that because he cared about gospel preaching. And he did that to impress that lesson on Mark, and it sure took. Well, let's fast forward, because what happens is when you come to the end of Acts, and as I say this, I realize that if this were a Bible class and I were to say, what four epistles did Paul write at the conclusion of Acts when he's in Rome, dwelling in his own hired dwelling for the space of 2 years? And if it were a class, you'd say Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. Correct? You'd say that, wouldn't you? Right? And so what happens is, in two of those four letters, guess who is mentioned? Mark is mentioned. And so let's look at that. Let's consider in the book of Colossians, the 4th chapter. Again, context is everything, but he's under house arrest. Sometimes people, and it's not that I try to be critical of wording, but it's just a matter of getting it right, being accurate. Sometimes people talk about Paul being in prison. He was a prisoner, but he was not in prison. He dwelt in his own hired dwelling. He's under house arrest, and that's very different than being in the state prison. So while he's a prisoner, and in those four letters we just mentioned, in all four of those he makes reference to his chains or his bonds. But in Colossians chapter 4, he mentions in verse 10, as he writes to the church at Colossae, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark. And here we learn something interesting about Mark. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So they were kin physically as well as spiritually. About whom, if he comes, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, receive him. And he says in Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, I underline what he goes on to say in verse 11 about these men he's just mentioned. Here's what he says. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. That means Jewish believers. Then he says, they have proved to be a comfort to me. So do you see that Acts 13, when he bailed out on them, that wasn't the end. It was a bad mistake. But see, there's a lesson there. If we fail, and we're all going to do that, there'll be times that we may not do the same thing he did, but there'll be times that we fail to do what we're supposed to do. And it's sometimes it may have more consequences than others. But what encouragement there is. That now we move to that section from Acts 15 where he can't go. Paul says, no, he's not going. with us. And he meant it. He wasn't just saying that. But then you fast forward to Acts 28 and those chapters there where he writes these letters, including Colossae, and he calls him a fellow worker and one who had proved to be a great comfort to him. In that one chapter book of Philemon, if you'll turn with me there, in Philemon and verse 24, 23 and 24, Philemon, verse 23 and 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So in this verse, you've got both Mark and Luke, those two men we started out by talking about as prophets. They're New Testament men who are inspired and wrote books of the New Testament. But here again, fellow laborers. Well, we come now to the end of Paul's journey in Acts, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now he's a prisoner, but he's not under house arrest. He's in the state prison, not awaiting release like he was previously when he wrote Colossians, but now he's awaiting execution. And in his last words in the 2 Timothy letter in chapter 4, in verse 9, he says, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Verse 11 says, Get Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." Paul, when he wrote this, said he was about to die. He was about to be put to death. That's why he's saying, come quickly. Give diligence to come quickly. You know, it's like when you get, we don't like these calls, but when you get a call and someone says, if you want to see this person again, you better come now. Have you had a call like that when the family's called in? That's the way this letter is. Timothy, if you want to see me, you better get here quickly. So he wants Timothy to come, but he says, bring Mark. Get Mark and bring him. He's useful to me for ministry. And he mentions Tychicus in verse 12. And it's cold in here, verse 13. You see what I'm talking about? In that prison, he said, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus. I suppose it was cold. He's asking for the cloak. When you come, and the books, especially the parchments. That's so touching to me that I have wept as I've read this passage at times, because Paul knows he's about to die, but he wants to be surrounded with his friends. He wants Luke there. Luke was with him. He wants Mark to come. He wants Timothy to come. And he wants his books. And we can only trust that that request was granted. Even again, the urgency is mentioned in verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. So that's what we have about Mark. Isn't that amazing? We have so many references to him as a person, starting out as that young man who right away in that first journey, that didn't last too long, and he bails out, but he goes with Barnabas, he reestablishes himself, and he grows, and then you see him in all these references by Paul, as well as the one we've already mentioned by Peter. And in the gospel that he writes, it's the shortest of the gospel records. And he just gets right to the point there as he begins in Mark chapter 1. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it's written in the prophets. John's coming. John came. And it's just that word immediately is found over and over as he in rapid fire succession shows you who Jesus is. His life. And let me just say this and we're done. Here's the way Mark goes. You have the beginning of the ministry. Early ministry is only found, remember, in the Gospel of John. So in chapter 1, beginning at verse 14, 15, when Jesus is preaching there, this is already the Galilean ministry. And that's going to last till you get to chapter 6. And chapter 6 is where the retirement ministry begins. And so that continues, retirement ministry. And then when you go to chapter 10 and verse 1, he arose from there and came to the region of Judea, beyond the other side of the Jordan. You're already in the Perean ministry there. And then, by the time you turn the page, you're in chapter 11. Now you're at the final week. And Mark is really specific. You see, the triumphal entry is on Sunday. You look at verse 12. He specifies the next day. That's Monday. And then verse 20, he specifies the next day, and that's Tuesday. We turn a couple of pages, and we find that it's still Tuesday in chapter 13. But then we come to chapter 14 and verse 12. It's the first day of unleavened bread. That's Thursday of that final week. No activity mentioned for Wednesday, by the way. But he accounts for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. Nothing said about Wednesday. Then here's Thursday. And then, of course, on Friday is crucifixion. The disciples rest on Saturday. Sunday, by the power of God, he's raised from the dead. And the book concludes then with the post-resurrection appearances and the giving of the Great Commission. So that's a summary of the Gospel of Mark. Rapid fire, and all your seven periods of the ministry of Christ are there except for number two, which is only found in the Gospel of John, the early ministry. So I learn a lot from these character studies, and it helps me to know these people of the Bible better, to learn from their successes and their failures, and makes me want to do better. And let's serve God in this present opportunity, this present moment in time that we have tonight. That song, Trust and Obey, is just a good basic song to encourage us. What we need to do on our part is to receive the grace of God that brings salvation by the blood of Christ through faith, but it must be an obedient faith and meet the conditions of simple gospel obedience. As together we stand and sing.